Well, let me add my welcome to both Grace Church Broccoli and those at Grace Church Sydenham, and of course friends and guests who are joining us for the first time. My name's Anthony Hackett. I'm going to be preaching the sermon based on today's passage of scripture, which is Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 to 19. That's Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 to 19. I will start by reading the whole passage of scripture. I will then pray and then go into the message itself. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 to 19, I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbour, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you've said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you're falling into your neighbour's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbour no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. A troublemaker and a villain, who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will be suddenly destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to preach your word today. I pray that as I decrease, your Holy Spirit increases within me. We know that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I pray that you minister to those who are listening to this word today. And I pray, Lord, that I remain faithful to your text and allow your truth to manifest itself in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we always remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And I pray all these things to the glorious name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, once again, I'm Anthony Hackett. I'm very pleased to be preaching this passage of scripture today. I've entitled this message, Practical Warnings Against Folly. Three is the magic number. That was the title of a very famous song made famous by a group called De La Soul back in the 90s. And I think it's fair to say it's probably the case, isn't it? If we think about some of the famous quotes or sayings we've come to know and love. For instance, faith, hope and charity. Or mind, body and spirit. Or maybe think about some of the famous films that have been made, trilogy films like the Star Wars trilogy. So that's Star Wars, Empire Strikes Back and Return of the Jedi. Or the Godfather trilogy. Or maybe when a footballer, when he scores three goals in a single game, it's called a hat-trick, and he gets to keep the match ball. But we mustn't forget, of course, the most significant three of them all. As Christians, we worship a God that even though he is one, he exists in three persons, and that's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what I've decided, in keeping with the three things, I've come up with three characters which sums up the overall passage of scripture we're going to be looking at today. The first character I'd like to introduce you all to is called the Lousy Lender. Have a look with me from verse 1. Now, the first three verses talks about obligation and risk. They warn us not to enable someone else's debt. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbour, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbour's hands, go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbour no rest. Now, the argument here is simple. If you have backed or guaranteed someone else's debt, whether it's a friend, neighbour or relative, get out. Backing a loan means that you have pledged if they don't repay the loan on time, you have to pay for them. Now, maybe some of us have done this. I know I have. We've gone out and we've tried to help a family member purchase a car or house by consigning their loan, or we've guaranteed their debt as part of a business opportunity. Either way, you have put up something valuable like your house for collateral, which means that if they don't pay the bank on time, the bank has the right to take your property. Now, by putting ourselves at risk, we have caught ourselves like a wild animal in a trap, and we must do everything we can to get free. Please have a look again with me at verse 2 and 3. You have been trapped by what you've said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you're falling into your neighbour's hands, go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbour no rest. Go to the one who wrote the loan, whether it's the bank or car dealership or whoever it might be, and negotiate with them to let you out of the contract. Now, we can apply this proverb into practice in many other ways that doesn't necessarily have anything to do with lending. If you're putting your name or reputation for someone, vouching for someone to get a job by supplying a reference or anything like that, please proceed with caution. Today, we assume that if someone answers for a reference, we have to give it. But do we? Why do our reputations matter? Well, as Christians, we represent Christ. So actually, it's his reputation that's on the line. Proverbs is the word of God. That means God himself is serious about this rule. So serious, in fact, he repeats it 5 more times throughout the book of Proverbs about putting up security for a neighbour or a stranger. Now, for instance, it's mentioned in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 26 and 27. It reads, "Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed would be snatched from under you." Now, what's the reason here? You shouldn't put anything at risk if you can't afford to lose it. If you can't afford to lose the money or your car or home or business, then stay away. You don't want to lose the relationship with your family member or friend if they can't pay and go into default. Money can quickly become an obstacle to loving others, just as God calls us to do. God provides other ways to help those in need. Now, within the nation of Israel, the people were allowed to give interest-free loans to each other. This is highlighted in Exodus chapter 22. They could only charge interest on loans made to foreigners outside the covenant community, but not to each other. This is highlighted in Deuteronomy chapter 23. In the New Testament, Jesus actually says to lend to anyone who wants to borrow from you, even your enemies. This is mentioned in Matthew chapter 5 as well as Luke chapter 6. But again, you should only loan the money if you can afford to lose the money. And another option, of course, is God provides this for us to just simply give our money away as a gift to those in need. God provides other ways to help those in need. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about money, either lending or co-signing, but it's all centered around loving our neighbours as we love ourselves. We don't want anything to prevent us from loving others the way God intends, which is freely and wholeheartedly, just as God loves us. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The second character I'd like us to look at today is called a sluggard. This section is warning us not to be lazy, because laziness could potentially lead to financial ruin. Solomon drew some of his wisdom from what he saw in nature. He tells the sluggard, that is someone who is lazy like a slug, to consider the hard working ant. Have a look with me from verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Now I've, in preparation for this sermon, I've managed to drop some very interesting facts about the ant. Did you know there are over 12,000 ant species worldwide? Ants are the longest living insects. Ants hold the record for the fastest movement in the animal kingdom. And the ant is one of the world's strongest creatures in relation to its size. They report that a single ant can carry 50 times its own body weight. And they even work together to move bigger objects as a group. I remember hearing about a science photography contest once, where a photographer took a picture of an ant holding a weight 100 times its own body weight whilst hanging upside down from a glass. I think it's fair to say that ants are incredibly resourceful and hard workers. Now, Solomon probably didn't know any of these facts at the time, but he would have looked at the ground and saw how ants were always at work, going here and there and carrying bits of leaves and food to their colonies. Solomon's message is simple. If you're a slug, be an ant. Let me say that again. If you're a slug, be an ant. Don't sleep your life away. Work hard. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. Don't waste your life. Now, the Apostle Paul, whilst writing to the church in Thessalonica, wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, he writes, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You shall mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you." Now, the Thessalonians must have struggled with their work ethic because Paul had to write to them again. He writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 to 13, he writes, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." Now, that last verse says we are called to work because work itself is good. So refusal to work is actually a rejection of what is good. We work because we want to do good. Now, of course, what this is not saying is that it's never appropriate to take a break. On the contrary, after all, God did give us a day of rest, the Sabbath, just like he gave us 6 days to work, which means both work and rest are good. We should take a day of rest each week as we are called to work throughout the week. Now, although Proverbs is warning us not that if you're lazy, you probably end up becoming poor, of course, what it's not saying is that if you're poor, you must have been lazy. On the contrary, I'm sure many of us know some very hardworking people and yet just happen to be poor. After all, Christ himself worked just a right amount of time and rested just a right amount of time and yet was poor for our sakes. Why would he do that? Why would Christ work so hard and yet embrace poverty on our behalf? Well, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." The hardest work of all Christ did was the work of the cross. By his labours he took away our sin and gave us his perfect work record. So that if you confess your laziness, whether it's physical or spiritual, and you believe in Jesus, he will save you. He will begin to change you from the inside out into someone who wants to work, because good work glorifies God. By his grace, Christ can change you from a slug into an ant. Now, our third and final character today is called the villain, troublemaker, or mischief maker. But there's also something very revealing about God himself, which I will delve into a bit later. But please, have a look with me from verse 12. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eyes, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Now, I'm sure many of us would agree that William Shakespeare is one of the finest playwrights this country has ever produced. He's responsible for some of the most classic, well-performed plays that has ever been featured on stage or film. Plays like Hamlet, Macbeth, King Lear, Richard III, Measure for Measure, A Twelfth Night, A Midsummer Night's Dream, Othello. I mean, the list goes on and on. And what makes William Shakespeare plays so well thought of by critics and performed and desired to be performed by actors? It's the in-depth analysis substance he put into the characterization of the characters he wrote about, whether the characters were protagonist or antagonist. One particular antagonist I like to focus on is the character of Iago, who is featured in the play Othello. Now, Othello is about this Moor, who's also a general in the Phoenician army and responsible for some of the great battles they've embarked upon. And he's got a number of close soldiers close to him. One of those soldiers is Iago and the others is Cassio. Now, Othello decides to promote Cassio over and above Iago as his lieutenant. Iago, racked with jealousy and rage, decides with his wife Amelia to hatch a plan to convince Othello that his wife, that's Othello's wife Desdemona, is having an affair with Cassio. And by doing this, he convinces his wife Amelia to steal the handkerchief from Desdemona's possession and place it in Cassio's pocket. And after doing this, Iago tells Othello that the very handkerchief Othello gave to Desdemona as a wedding gift is actually in Cassio's pocket, proving that Desdemona is having an affair with Cassio. Othello, racked with jealousy and rage, confronts his wife Desdemona and, despite her pleas of innocence, kills her. Amelia, Iago's wife, realizes what has happened, confesses all, comes clean and tells everybody that it was actually her husband Iago that came up with this evil, deceitful, dishonest plan in the first place. And in fact, Desdemona is innocent. Othello, who is absolutely remorseful, with deep regret, decides to take his own life. Cassio, who is now the promoted general, has Iago arrested and Iago is brought to an abrupt end. Now, why have I mentioned this? Well, please, again, turn with me to verse 14 and 15. Who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up conflict in the community. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Now, remember I mentioned that there was something else about God himself, which is very, very revealing. Well, please, have a look with me from verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Have you noticed verse 19 says a false witness who pours out lies and a person who stirs up conflict in the community? It's the very same character that is mentioned in verse 12. Again, please have a look with me. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth. God hates troublemakers. He hates people who go around and lie and cause problems. Our Proverbs calls them troublemakers or villains. Today, we might call them busybodies, liars, gossipers, con artists or bullies, troublemakers. There is something in their heart that they just can't help but complain and turn people against each other. God promises that his judgment is going to come upon them in an instant unless they repent. Again, have a look with me at verse 15. Therefore, the disaster will overtake them in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. God hates troublemakers. But if God hates troublemakers, who does he love? Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." God hates troublemakers, but he loves peacemakers. He wants people who aren't troublemakers, but grace makers, who aren't busybodies, but hard-working bodies, who aren't liars or gossipers, but open and honest truth tellers, who aren't con artists, but artists of beauty, who aren't bullies, but show compassion and mercy, who aren't troublemakers, but peacemakers. God hates troublemakers, but he loves peacemakers. God loves those who want to see his face. God loves those who speak the truth. God loves caring and kind hands. God loves the heart that loves God and neighbor. God loves those who want to walk the path of wisdom. God loves an honest witness. God loves a peacemaker. Do you think God loves you? If this is God's standard, I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, he can't love me. I know I am, because no matter how much I try, I'm sure we all fail in some of these things. That's why we all need Jesus Christ, so God can love us. Jesus shows us the heart of God. His heart is that troublemakers can be transformed into peacemakers through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ transforms troublemakers into peacemakers. That's why the gospel is good news. It's that troublemakers, like all of us, can have a relationship with God because he has made peace with us through his son Jesus. Jesus is the great peacemaker, and he invites you and me to repent and believe in him, and by his grace, we too could become peacemakers. Christ transforms troublemakers into peacemakers. Now, for those who are listening for the first time today and haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you would like to do so because you believe that the claim that Jesus Christ is the living Lord, then just say these simple words after me. Just say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that you clothe yourself in humanity. You shed your holy blood on the cross for my sins. And that by accepting you as my Lord and Savior, my sins have been washed away, clean by your blood. Therefore, I repent of my sins right now and invite you into my life. And I pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." Hallelujah. And for the rest of us, I'd like to say, if any of you are struggling with any of the categories I've mentioned today, maybe you recognize some of those characterizations I mentioned, whether you feel you're busybody or slanderer, or maybe you feel that you can be a bit lazy, or whatever it might be, whatever the weaknesses are, remember, these are symptoms of sin. And we have an advocate in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins once and for all. And even though we are justified in Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us and helps us to be Christ-like. So let me say this prayer in closing. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he has paid the price for our sins once and for all, that he can turn all of us from busybodies into hard-working bodies, from gossipers to truth-tellers, from troublemakers into peacemakers. He can also turn us from sluggards into hard-working individuals, and turn us also from those who struggle with finance or have financial issues into being cheerful givers, particularly when it comes to working hard and giving for the sake of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that we will always seek your face and walk in line with your Holy Spirit. I pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.